Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this very first day of January 2018, very first day of the year for 2018, and I hope that you all had a safe and blessed New Year's Eve. I was quite depressed last night watching Fox News and hearing the new year being rung in by the John Lennon song Imagine. And that song is basically the anthem for Marxist atheism. But anyway, I did hear from Peter Jones of Westminster Theological Seminary in California that a mutual friend of his and John Lennon's told him that he is fairly certain that John Lennon actually came to know the Lord before he departed this earth. Peter Jones was in the same, I believe, elementary class as John Lennon in the UK. That has nothing to do with what we are talking about today. We are going to be discussing what it means to be born again with Dr. William Downing, the pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley, California, and he's also the director and president of the Pacific Institute for Religious Studies. He is supposed to be with us, and we did have a conversation over the weekend where he confirmed that, and we came up with the topic, but he did not answer the phone, so I'm not really sure what is going on Dr. Downing's end. I'm going to go to an early station break right now. Don't go away. In fact, why don't you take this time to write your questions for Dr. Downing on our theme, What It Means to Be Born Again. And the email address you could send those questions to is chrisarnson@gmail.com. God willing, we will be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website, at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and we do have joining us on the phone, all the way from Silicon Valley, California, Dr. William Downing, who is an author. He's also the pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley and director and president of the Pacific Institute for Religious Studies. Today we are going to be addressing the theme, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? And it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Bill Downing.
Thank you, Brother Arnzen. I'm sorry for the mix-up about the phone situation.
Yeah, I assume that the last time I called you, and that was a rarity. Usually my guests call me, and it's like maybe one half of 1% of the time I call them, and that's what threw me off, I guess. So I'm sorry about that.
No, that's all right. There are no mistakes with God, just with men.
That's right. Well, before we go into the subject at hand, which is a very important one, and I think an excellent way to start a new year by discussing new life in Christ, let our listeners know something about Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley, California, because there may be listeners who are joining the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience for the very first time and have not heard you before and perhaps are unaware of you and Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. So if you could, let our listeners know about that.
We planted this church in 1994, and we were in the YMCA in a neighboring town for 6 years. During the 5 years that we were there, after 1 year, God brought us a time of what we consider to be true revival. We had professions of faith made in the service. People would come to me after the service and said, God has done something to me. I need to talk to you. This was a very common occurrence. We had baptism at the time almost every week, and usually every month we had a number of baptisms. The congregation grew from about 40 up to 200 in that amount of time, and it was a blessed time. In the year 2000, it was April 10th, 2000, we were able to purchase and move into our building, which is now in Morgan Hill, south of San Jose, about 20-minute drive. And we've been here. We had a church division. It's been 13 years ago now, and we're building up from that. and we have a consistent ministry. We have the Pacific Institute for Religious Studies, which is open to anyone who wants to do studies, directed studies. We have Sovereign Grace Baptist Theological Seminary. We have 5 students at this point in time. We're authorized by the state to grant theological degrees, and we work with these men. They're preaching at rescue missions and sometimes in our services. So we have a rest home ministry, and we have a full schedule. I'm going 7 days a week.
And our guest today just turned 77 last week, and I remember I wished you a happy birthday live on the air when I was interviewing a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Joe Jackowitz.
Yes, Pastor Joe is located about an hour's east of here, and we have some ministries in common, including First Love Publications. They have printed and distributed and translated about 6 or 7 of our books, and they have quite a worldwide ministry.
Amen. And we'll be giving contact information for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley and other ministries under the umbrella of that church throughout the program, so I hope that you make note of that information, and if you live in Silicon Valley or nearby or have friends, family, and loved ones who live there, or if you're planning to visit there, this will be valuable information for you. And I might as well remind you of that website right now. The website is sgbcsv.org. That's SG for Sovereign Grace, BC for Baptist Church, SV for Silicon Valley, .org. And you can find out all of the other informations about the Institute and the seminary and so on at that website. I think that one of the best ways you could possibly start a new year, this being the first day of 2018, is to talk about the new birth, the new life that one can have in Christ. And the phrase, born again, is something that definitely confuses a lot of people, just as it confused Nicodemus when he by night snuck to see Jesus Christ to ask him questions. And that is a very important phrase that comes up from the lips of Christ. And that is the thing that our eternal destiny hangs on, whether or not we are born again. And I was wondering if you could start off with a definition. In fact, let me, before you even do that, let me read from the New American Standard Bible, the text that I am speaking of in the Holy Scriptures that involves the new birth. This is starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. And if you could, tell us exactly what Jesus is referring to, because there are people who think born again just means that you are a part of some kind of a denomination that they wrongly perceive in their minds is called the born-again denomination or something. Some people believe that if you are born again, that certainly must mean that you are a charismatic or Pentecostal, somebody who speaks in tongues and dances around in their worship services and does all kinds of things like that, very enthusiastic and exuberant demonstrations of what they believe. And, of course, the term now has been borrowed by secular society. Being born again just means to them that you're having a brand new start. In fact, a lot of people might be considering themselves born again New Year's Day because they have made a resolution to quit smoking, to quit drinking, to quit doing drugs, to do all kinds of things or stop doing all kinds of things. But what is it to be born again, Dr. Downey?
All right. I will give you a twofold answer. When I define the term, and I'm defining it from our catechism. Our church has its own catechism. I think it's largely taken from Strong's theology and perhaps from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. But I would define it, give you the various terms, and then go into Nicodemus a little bit. That is a key passage, and we should look at that, open it up, and give people a good grasp of that conversation. We refer to the new birth theologically as regeneration, that is, a being born again or born from above. Our Lord only used the term regeneration once, and that's referring to the restoration of all things yet way into the future. Our Lord himself never used the term being born again. That's the term that we use. It's found its way into John's chapter 3. He used the term to be born from above, anothen, probably from above, a spiritual birth. The term born again does occur and used by other authors of Scripture in the New Testament, and we've inherited this term, born again. And it is a religious term, and yet even within religion, it refers, sadly, to a host of different things, and we can explore these things. So regeneration, being born again, being born from above. Regeneration is the sovereign act of God, effected below the level of the consciousness, wherein he communicates divine life to the sinner, giving a holy disposition to the mind, and is such that it secures a certain, immediate, and voluntary obedience to the gospel. That would be a fairly concise definition.
And in the text that I read, it is interesting that Nicodemus did not know what Jesus was speaking about, and yet later on in the text, a part that I did not read, where Nicodemus says in verse 9, he says to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him has eternal life, may have eternal life." And the question I have in regard to that is that it's obvious that Jesus is chastising Nicodemus, the leader of Israel, for not already knowing this. How would Nicodemus have been responsible for knowing what born again means when the concept, at least in a cursory view of this this experience that Nicodemus is having with Jesus, this is something being introduced to the people of God for the first time, And yet, as I said, Jesus is chiding Nicodemus for not already knowing it. Where in the Old Covenant would he have known this concept?
All right. I will answer that. Let me draw just a few things at the first. Your translation shows a connection between chapter 3 and chapter 2. The King James does not. There's a particle in the original language there, and or now. And the Lord's public ministry in Jerusalem began at the Passover, and he was there for probably the 8 days, performing miracles. And Nicodemus evidently was among those people who saw these miracles. And the scripture states that when he was in Jerusalem at the feast day, he did many miracles, and many people believed in him when they saw the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They believed him. He did not believe them. And the word believe is the commit is the same word believe. And they were watching him intently. Theoreo is the Greek term. I translate it, they gawked at him. They were completely befuddled and beside themselves when they saw these signs and miracles, but the next day had passed away. Our Lord didn't commit himself. One person out of the multitude followed up on this and sought an interview with the Lord at Bethany at night and walked there evidently. And he said, we know that from God you have come a teacher, for no man can continue to do these miracles that thou doest except God is with him in the most intimate way. And what our Lord is doing is he designs Nicodemus's salvation. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this was, of course, astounding to Nicodemus. He thought he was in the kingdom of God already. But his religion was completely outward. Rites, ritual, ceremony, cleansing, dress, food, diet, law, temple worship, offering sacrifices. And he said, how can a man be born old being? In other words, our Lord raises the conversation to a spiritual level, and he brings Nicodemus into that conversation. Our Lord says, being born from above. Nicodemus took it to be born again. He said, a man cannot enter the second time, tadeuteron, the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Of course not. And the construction in the original language anticipates a no answer. He was completely at the end of his thinking. So our Lord begins to raise the conversation to a spiritual level. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he explains this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have known the meaning of what we would say is John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. But he's completely at a loss. Verse 9, and he said, how can these things be? Now, to break in, to complete the thought here, all of the great rabbis had a title. And we miss it in the King James, but there's a definite article there in the Greek. And Nicodemus was known as the teacher of Israel. That was his title. And Jesus said, are you not hadidaskalos to Israel? Are you not the teacher of Israel? And these things you do not know, implying that he should have known. So this brings me to the second part of my answer. Where in the Old Covenant, where in the Old Testament is a basis for these old rabbis knew their scriptures extensively. They knew much of them very thoroughly. And I will give you 3 passages and make some comments upon them. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the Egypt. Which covenant they break. The failure of the old covenant is it was outward. Circumcision was outward in the flesh. It was a principle of outward command, but there was no inward dynamic of grace. And he continues, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God was going to do an internal or inward work, a change of the nature, a change of the heart. The second passage is Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then I think the strongest passage is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And of course, this has nothing to do with sprinkling or baptism. It had to do with the water of purification. That involved the sprinkling of the blood of the red heifer, hyssop, and so forth. It prefigures the cleansing of the blood of Christ. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So this is the promise of a new covenant that God would make with his people, and it would be an inward work of grace. It would be taking the stony heart out of their flesh and giving them a heart of flesh, a living heart, a feeling heart, an acting heart, an inward principle of grace as contrasted to that outward externality of religion that they had at that time. This evidently was hidden from Nicodemus. He did not see it, but he should have.
And you already addressed this, but I want you to perhaps go a little bit further into this, because, as you know, a great number of professed Christianity will believe, or does believe, that water is required for someone to receive the gift of new birth. We have the Roman Catholics who believe in this. We have the Eastern Orthodox who believe in this. And even those perhaps closer to home, Lutherans believe this, and those within the Restoration Movement or the Church of Christ believe this. And yet we who are known to be Calvinistic, and others who are evangelical, do not believe that the requirement of water and the Spirit in these texts has anything to do with water baptism. And I'll repeat it again, and starting in verse 4 of John 3, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I have heard some explanations that involve evangelicals saying that this is referred to the water that that flushes out when a baby is born, vaginal fluid. I have heard that this is referring to the water of the Word of God, because the Bible itself refers to the Scriptures as the water. So what is your opinion on this specifically, on what Jesus is talking about?
There are about five different views. I believe he was speaking figuratively. I once had an informal debate, a discussion, with a good pastor friend of mine. We're talking now some 40 years ago or more. The man is now with the Lord, and we were gathered together at a meeting, and it was an informal discussion. It got rather heated at times with several men talking, and he says, well, the water here refers to the Word of God, and he quoted Ephesians chapter 5, washing of water by the Word. And he said, what's your answer to that? And I looked at him and said, Nicodemus never read Ephesians chapter 5.
That's right.
And he was, needless to say, he was a little taken aback because he had a flat view of Scripture rather than a progressive revelation. He had a flat view, and you could just arbitrarily pick a verse, Old Testament, New Testament, and fit it in. And many do that. Baptismal regeneration began about 150 A.D., and it was confusing the reality with the symbol. And then the symbol became, had the emphasis. And so you have baptismal regeneration. I would like to give you a thought on the Church of Christ, or the Campbellites, as we call them. Their saying is, you meet the blood in the water. So really, repentance plus baptism equals salvation. And their great text is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I've been with the Campbellites. I've talked with them. I've had some as acquaintances and so. And their favorite saying was, you give me an Acts and 2:38s and I can whip any Baptist. So, and this is their humor among themselves. And but I have sat in debates, not as a participant, but just taking notes. Bob Ross, who was a Campbellite before God converted him in his teenage years, he's written many books and is a great debater of the Campbellites. He's the head of Pilgrim Publications. I've heard some of the big guns among the Baptists in Campbellite debates, and no one has put their finger on a certain issue. And we have Peter now saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. First then, the Baptist would say the preposition eis, unto, or because of, and the preposition eis, into, or other meanings could possibly mean that, but that's not really the issue. And the Campbellites will draw a diagram of the English, repent and be baptized. They are equal verbs in the English. It's a compound predicate. And people will fight back and forth, and of course no one comes to a conclusion. But look at the words, repent and be baptized, every one of you. These are not equal in the original language. The first is an aorist imperative, urgent, immediate action, second person, plural. All of you immediately repent. And the second is an aorist in the third person, which is permissive, and it's singular, not plural. So let me look at this. All of you immediately and urgently repent. And let every one of you be baptized. These are not equal in the original language at all. Let be baptized is a permissive form and construction and is much, much less in its emphasis. Then we go on, for the promises unto you and to your children. And our Reformed brethren, Paedo-Baptists, will say, you see, this promises unto you and to your children. But my contention was, and my answer was, that cutting off the last part of the verse does not prove your point. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise was not simply to believers and covenant children, so to speak, but the promise is all to all that the Lord will call.
Amen. Well, going back to another part of the verse that I would like you to exegete or explain, we have back in verse 3 of 3, Jesus answering Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, is that phrase that Jesus is saying meant to be equated with he cannot enter heaven after he dies, or is Jesus talking about something else?
Well, the kingdom of God is an invisible entity. It can be seen. We see the works of the kingdom of God manifest among men. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven 19 times, and every place where he uses the term kingdom of heaven in a parallel passage in the gospel, and there's a parallel passage for all 19 occurrences, it's translated the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is an invisible entity of God's rule over his universe and of his spiritual work among his people. Let come thy kingdom in the model prayer. We pray for the increase of God's kingdom. So it is an entity, and the works of God's kingdom may be observed through the preaching of the gospel, through missions, through evangelism, in that way. I think the point he was making to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus thought he was in the kingdom of God, that a man cannot even see the kingdom of God. And he's bringing that conversation up to a spiritual level to face Nicodemus. There was nothing left for Nicodemus when our Lord got to the latter part of John chapter 3. Nicodemus held that the world was the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's the way our Lord used, I think, the term cosmos in John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and so forth. And Nicodemus, being an Orthodox Jew at that time, thought the only thought God had toward the Gentiles was to judge them. And when he said, "For so loved God the world," and then he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved," it just was astounding to Nicodemus that salvation through Christ would go out to all the world. So the kingdom of God, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. I think it's an extreme statement that you can't enter it, you can't even see it, you can't discern it. And of course, Nicodemus at that point in time was completely blind to it. His religion was consisted of externals, and not the internals of divine grace and spiritual sight.
Well, one of the reasons I brought that question up is because we who are theologically reformed, who believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace, or how it is nicknamed, Calvinism, we use that as one of many texts to prove, or at least bolster, the notion that the ordo salutis, the correct ordo salutis, or order of salvation, is that regeneration must precede conversion or faith. And here we have an example of Jesus saying that unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, meaning that the rebirth, or being born from above, is required for anyone to have any kind of spiritual sight at all. Are those who use the text in that way to bolster the Reformed Ordo Salutis using the text correctly?
I believe so. We enter into a new spiritual realm, a new spiritual, if I may use the term, dimension, to which unsaved people, unconverted people, are completely oblivious and blind. They know there's something out there, but they have no idea what it is. And we have views, we have baptismal regeneration, entering into the kingdom of God through infant sprinkling, baptism, or whatever. And then we have the view, which is very common in Pelagianism, which stresses man's alleged free will, that conversion precedes, or decision precedes, regeneration or the new birth, and that the new birth is God's response to man's faith. Now, this is going to be rather complicated. If regeneration is God's response to man's faith, then man, in and of himself, in his unregenerate and unconverted state, has the ability to believe. And that means that saving faith is nothing more than mere human trust. And so we have a decisional regeneration. And a decisional regeneration goes back to an external rite, something that man does that doesn't have to be spiritual at all. He makes his religious decision, perhaps to find meaning in life, perhaps to find himself in our modern society, keep his family together, be delivered from this habit or that addiction or something else, but not as a sinner fleeing to Christ with empty hands seeking salvation. When God saves us, he saves us from ourselves and from the reigning power of sin, and that's the furthest from these people's thinking. There's a very famous seminary in Texas, and in their statement of faith, they state that as soon as someone exercises that saving faith in Christ, then as a result of this, he is born again. And so they put a decision or conversion or faith, they put something in front of regeneration, so the new birth to them is a divine reaction to man's ability and faith.
And the whole concept that someone could not only believe in a trusting way, in a way that would save him, before he is born from above, while he is still dead in his trespasses and sins, while he is still in the flesh, the idea that he could repent and truly turn to God in more than a mere intellectual way, which obviously James says in his epistle, that even the demons believe there is a God, but they tremble. So the mental assent or intellectual recognition of Jesus or even the gospel is not obviously enough for one to receive a new birth. But doesn't Romans 8:8 bolster the notion that one who is dead in his trespasses and sins cannot offer a faith to God that would please him and save him? We have Romans 8:8, Paul says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, if faith that saves you pleases God, how can someone in the flesh possess that faith unless he is already born again? Am I right in using the text that way?
I believe so, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. That's in the context of Romans chapter 8. I can give you several reasons why regeneration is necessary. And that means to, as an antecedent to conversion, as an antecedent to man's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just list them, and we can explore them as you will. And this shows what man is by nature. Man by nature is spiritually dead, Godward. Man by nature is insensible to spiritual matters. Man by nature is at enmity with God. That's Romans 8. Man by nature is under the reigning power of sin. Man by nature cannot contribute anything toward his own salvation or produce anything that is acceptable to God. Man by nature does not possess true saving faith. And man by nature is satanically blinded to the truth and reality of the gospel. So we have here about seven reasons why man needs the new birth. He needs to be born from above or born again. He needs to be regenerated. And all of these, we have scripture. These are based upon scripture. And the modern Pelagian, to use that term, the modern idea of extreme free will, and a man comes to Christ and he believes in him, and then we have to come to the conclusion that not all faith is saving faith. How do we explain these people who are professing Christians yet living in sin and oftentimes in immorality or even perversion and do not have anything that is of substance concerning a conversion or even a conversion experience?
And I'm going to go to one of our listeners. We have a number of them who are waiting anxiously to have their questions asked and answered by you, Dr. Downing. First, we have Anthony in Houston, and I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that. Perhaps you know how it's pronounced, Dr. Downing, I don't know how to pronounce H-O-S-C-H-T-O-N, Hoshton or Hochton, I'm not sure. But Anthony in Hoshton, Georgia says, could Dr. Downing address the water of the separation from Numbers 19 in reference to Jesus' instruction to Nicodemus in John 3? If Numbers 21 and the serpent of brass was spoken of in this same context, there seems to be a link.
I'm trying to get to the scriptures here.
Well, while you're doing that, I'm going to repeat our email address if anybody else would like to join us.
All right.
Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I'm going to repeat Anthony's question. Could Dr. Downing address the water of separation from Numbers 19 in reference to Jesus' instruction to Nicodemus in John 3? If Numbers 21, the serpent of brass, was spoken of in this same context, there seems to be a link.
All right. This refers in Numbers 19 to the water of separation or the water of purification. And that, I think, again, is what Ezekiel refers to in Ezekiel chapter 36. All of these prefigure the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And that the brazen serpent in Numbers 21, the message was simply look and live. It was to believe and to be healed of the serpent's bite. Look and live. And our Lord takes that as a point of contact with Nicodemus. Nicodemus understood that. He didn't understand much to that time. He was confused. The Lord was just undercutting his trust in the rites, the rituals, the ceremony, the law, and other things. Then he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a must. There's a moral necessity here. And, of course, the brazen serpent was a type, was a prefigurement, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. And the message was, look and live. It was by faith. And this was preparing the world for the gospel. Israel was like first and second graders dealing with stick figures and learning their ABCs and so forth. And the fulfillment of all this anticipatory revelation would be found in the fullness of the gospel and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a general answer, but I trust it'll be sufficient.
Well, thank you, Anthony, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and keep spreading the word there in Hoshton, Georgia and beyond. And if you have the time, let me know if I'm pronouncing Hoshton, Georgia correctly. We have another listener. We have, let's see here, we have Joe in Slovenia. Let's see. He says, I reposted a meme on Facebook today that reads, I can't believe it's been a whole year since I didn't become a better person. Once again, millions of people are pledging themselves or pledging to themselves and God, others that they are going to in some way become a better person in 2018. The vast majority of them are deluded that they can accomplish their own self-improvement while they are as yet not born again. In what ways can we use this yearly cycle of unfulfilled New Year's resolutions as a talking point in evangelistic conversations to steer the discussion towards the gospel and specifically the necessity of the new birth? Very good question from Joe in Slovenia. Basically, how do we, if somebody says, I'm doing this and this and I'm stopping this and that for my New Year's resolutions, how do you use that conversations when somebody brings that up to steer them to the gospel?
Okay, I'll begin with our Lord. And you find this with Nicodemus. You find it with the woman at the well. And the woman at the well presented herself as a woman with religious concerns and racial cultural concerns. She was actually an immoral woman, but the Lord had to confront her with the truth of the law indirectly. Go call your husband and come here. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. When you said, and this is the Greek, a husband I do not have, says you're speaking the truth. She's finally brought to the place where she calls her religion into question. Our Lord dealing with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, and we may find this in other interviews of our Lord, is that he would bring the conversation up to a spiritual level, and then he would bring them to their sense of need. And we're living in a time when man is considered to have plenary ability, full ability, free will, full ability. It's just left up for him. If that's true, then spirituality is by self-determination. And that may even be acceptable today, but it's not biblical. Who and what we are by the grace of God. And if a person's truly religious, not necessarily saved, but truly religious, truly sincere, he wants to live, he or she wants to live above sin, beyond sin, to be done with contradictions in the personality. Well, even the best of believers are beset with indwelling sin and remaining corruption. So we can't talk about perfectionism. We can't talk about these other things. We have to say, here I am. But what we are by the grace of God. And the grace of God is sufficient to overcome anything in this life. And I'm not saying perfection at all. I'm not saying that. But any advancement we make in the spiritual life, we make by virtue of the grace of God and attending unto the means of God's grace. Many professing Christians are utterly bereft of God's grace. They're unconverted. They profess. They've walked the aisle. I did that years ago, walked the aisle, made my decision. And I often wondered for 10 years why I didn't have a dynamic, a power, a lasting motivation in my life. When God converted me, I think we dealt with this last year when we talked. When God converted me, it was at night in my bedroom in the middle of the night. I hammered it out with God. It was not a glorious experience. It was an awful experience. And I gave up everything to him. That was it. The next morning when I got up, I was a different person. I was a different person. And other people saw it as well as myself. And if there's a true conversion experience, which is the immediate effect and manifestation of the new birth or regeneration, others will see it as well as you. The grace of God becomes a reality in the life. You are not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I just pull that out of the scripture. Not arbitrarily. Don't think dispensationally. The definite article is not before the term law there. You are no longer under a mere principle of outward command. That was the Jews outwardly in the Old Testament. But you are under the inward dynamic of grace. I believe that's the thinking of that. And the context of Romans chapter 6 would bear this out, I believe, that there's a dynamic of grace. The divine grace is a reality in the life, enabling us, cleansing us, motivating us, and enabling us to deal with that principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption that besets every believer. But in evangelism, many of the people we talk to are mere professing Christians. They've gone through the religious machinery, and they wonder why, in their case, it didn't work. And I lived like that for 10 years. That's my personal comment on that.
Well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia, and we are going to our break right now. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name and city and state and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, unless you are asking about a personal and private matter, then you can remain anonymous if you so choose. And this is our elongated break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break between our two parts. So please be patient with us and take this time to write in your questions to Dr. Bill Downing, at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. Bill Downing to answer the question, or to continue answering the question, what does it mean to be born again?
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are 4 ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, Keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, you can call CVBBS.com as well on their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And that phone line is manned typically 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time, Monday through Friday. And they are offering a phenomenal gift, I guess I should call it. A little tongue-tied today. If you purchase $50 or more worth of books or other material, whether they're CDs or DVDs or other things from CVBBS.com, you will also win a free book that retails for $15. And that is a book authored by Dr. Joel Beakey, a personal friend of mine and someone whom I have interviewed on this program many times and heard preach in person many times. He is a true gift to the body of Christ, not only in the 20th century, but in the 21st century. I am so delighted that I have been given the privilege of getting to know Dr. Beakey and call him friend. But his book, Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith, is $15 as far as its retail value, and you'll get that for free if you purchase at least $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com. And please always mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you place an order. In fact, this is how you do that. When you place an order, you click on instructions. That is something that is an option after you place your order. And when you are given the opportunity to write instructions, put in there, I heard about you from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please do that. That's very important that our advertisers know that you are patronizing them, that you are supporting them, and that you learned about them through Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Otherwise, a connection will not necessarily be made, and we may eventually lose advertisers that we would have normally maintained or retained because of the fact that they knew that their ads were bringing them business and that people were listening and so on. So please make sure you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Just a couple of more things very briefly. The G3 conference is coming up in January, this month actually, obviously. just coming up in a couple of weeks from the 17th through the 20th in Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, I know that two of our listeners who already submitted questions, one lives in Houston, Georgia, one lives in Slovenia but has a daughter in Georgia. Please, why not take this opportunity to come to the G3 conference since it's right there in Atlanta, and Joe in Slovenia, why not make it a double, a trip with double significance? Visit your daughter in Georgia here in the United States and come to the G3 conference and take her and her family to the G3 conference. The G3, if you're wondering, stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. And the theme this year of the G3 conference is on discipleship. The exact title of the conference is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. And the speakers include Stephen Lawson, Bodhi Baucom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, who was my guest last Friday, Martha Peace, Justin Peters, who was also a guest last week, and Stephen Nichols. And the debate between Dr. James R. White and a Muslim apologist launches the event on the 17th of January. That's Wednesday the 17th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And, well, at least 7 p.m. And then the event will pick up after that with the English-speaking edition of the conference until the 20th. And then, prior to all of that, there is a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference during the daytime on January 17th, Wednesday, January 17th, that leads up to the English-speaking debate between Dr. White and the Muslims. So if you know anybody who is a Spanish-speaking Christian or pastor, let them know about the Spanish-speaking edition of the G3 conference on January 17th. Now I must also do something that I always hate doing, but I have to beg you for money. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in desperate need of your donations. We are really in a precarious situation financially. We are really and genuinely on the verge of going off the air due to a very hard and difficult battle and struggle with finances. And we thank God for all of you who have been taking heed to the call for help and who have been sending in donations. Some of you even weekly have been sending in donations, and we thank God for that. We need more of you to follow their footsteps in order to remain on the air. So go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you'll see a mailing address where you can send a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever, ever siphon money out of the giving to your regular church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a Bible-believing church or prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. So please rectify that situation. Make that a New Year's resolution that you actually complete by the grace of God, and searching out and joining a Bible-believing church nearby where you live. But never siphon money out of the giving to the church. And also never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your home. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show, you don't want it to disappear, please, please, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and mail us a check. As large a check as you can afford and as often as possible, please mail us checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at the address you will see there. And now we are, oh yeah, and if you want to advertise with us, send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line of the email, and we will help you launch an ad campaign as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology we express on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is, if it involves religion at all. I mean, obviously, if you own a chain of shoe stores or restaurants, that is theologically neutral. But if you're advertising anything that involves religion or faith or doctrine, it must be compatible with what we teach here or proclaim and declare on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Yeah, so please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's also the email address where you can send a question for Dr. Bill Downing. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. We're talking about how a man can be born again, or what does it mean to be born again? And we would love to hear your own questions. And by the way, I forgot to mention that our two listeners who submitted questions before the break, Anthony and Joe, you have received a free copy of A Catechism on Biblical Doctrine by our guest, Dr. W.R. Downing. So please make sure we have your full mailing addresses so we can ship those out to you. Compliments of the publishers of this book, and also compliments of CVBBS.com, that's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be actually shipping the book out to you. And Dr. Downing, if you could, before we go on to any more questions, why don't you tell us something about this book, A Catechism on Biblical Doctrine, that you have written?
It was a work that I did for homeschoolers originally, and I would teach for them. We would have a monthly session of about 2 hours. We'd gather all of the families together, usually mothers and children, and we would go through this, discuss it. It was very informal, and eventually it became the book that it is now. It's been translated into 5 languages, and it's used around the world. We have a question, an answer, and then a commentary. So the book in English is about 335 pages long. And it's an elementary book on theology. I try to write in language that most people can understand, and to explain theological and historical terms. I use it for my own daily reading. I read a question and answer every day, and sometimes change a few things here and there. It's been through about 3 editions, but it's gotten a good hearing. And we have, at this point in time, perhaps, I'm not sure, 15, 20,000 of them in print around the world. We do a work with inmates across the United States in various prison facilities, and it's found a good home there. The inmates that we deal with are quite studious. They want our Greek book, they want our exegetical handbook, they want the hermeneutics book, and of course the catechism book. They're defending the faith on the inside, as we are on the outside. Could I make a statement here as we go back to the discussion on regeneration?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
All right, and this is basically from our catechism. If we look through the New Testament and we gather up those essentials that would comprise regeneration or the new birth, what would we have? We would have a list. These things are true in regeneration, and apart from these essential things, regeneration has not taken place. If these are true, then regeneration has taken place. We have biblical proof for this discussed in the scripture, sometimes a single statement, sometimes many statements. And if any one of these is not true, then regeneration has not taken place. This was a personal study for me years ago because I lived as a professing Christian, a good carnal Christian, living in sin for 10 years until God saved me. And it's my opinion that the conversion experience is so real and life-changing. It's the immediate manifestation and evidence of a regenerate heart that everyone knows. It's something that cannot be hidden. But let me give these. There are six of them. And give them to you by way of suggestion and perhaps for discussion, if I may.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
All right. There are six essential spiritual realities which together comprise regeneration or the new birth. If any one of these realities is not actual, not true within the personality, then the individual is yet unregenerate. This is my contention, and this is from What is Regeneration in our catechism study. The first, of course, is the impartation of divine life. Unless we have new life from God, we are unregenerate. And we have such things as John 3:5, and then in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And word dead is ontos nekrous. Nekrous is nominal. It's a noun. It means a corpse. We were in the state of being corpses. It's a very strong expression used several times in the New Testament. We were in a state of being a spiritual corpse. We may have been religious. We may have been moral or immoral. We may have had this or that, but we were still spiritually dead. So first, there's the impartation of divine life. Second, there is by necessity the breaking of the reigning power of sin. The Bible makes a distinction between being a willing bondslave of sin. Our English Bible says servant. There are 8 different words for servant, 5 to 8 different words for servant in the original language. And when it's used, servants of sin, it's the term doulos, which means a willing bondslave, a very strong term. Romans chapter 6 works this out in verses 1 through 14, why the believer cannot live continually a life of sin, and verses 15 through 23, the tense changes there, cannot lightly commit acts of sin. So there is the impartation of divine life. There's the breaking of the reigning power of sin. No one sin can lord it over or master the believer. Now, we do commit acts of sin. We see that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. The terms there are aorist. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. So it's important to note the tenses there, because 1 John is the battleground for perfectionist teaching. Third, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. And that is from Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The man in the flesh, the mind of the flesh. I don't like the term carnal there in our English translation, because some would say this is a contrast between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. It's the mind of the flesh, the unregenerate mind, has an enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the word natural there is psuchikos, soulish, and it means man at the apex of his intellectual and mental process. The philosophers, the Greek philosophers, were called psuchikoi. This is man at his best and yet unregenerate. He does not welcome, and the word means to reach out the hand and welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And the word foolish is moros. It's our word moros, or morose, or moron. It's insensible to him. It's insipid. It's tasteless to him. Neither can he know them. Udunatai, a very strong term. It's not possible that he can know these spiritual things, for they are spiritually discerned. So there's this removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. Fourth, the recreation of the image of God in principle. And Ephesians, I just have to say this, and if someone wants to ask, we can explore it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 is not a command. It's not urging someone to put off the old man and put on the new. These are aorist infinitive of results. You've already put off the old man. You've already put on the new. And then Colossians chapter 3, which are aorist participles, that we've already put off the old man. We've already put on the new man. So there is this recreation of the image of God in principle. When man fell, the image of God was defaced. Instead of a righteous intellect controlling the nature, what happened? He came under the control of his bodily appetites. In a sense, the body became the boss. And we see Romans chapter 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 show that there is this principle whereby we come a new creation in Christ Jesus with a new mindset. And fifth, and necessarily so, there is the removal of satanic blindness. This doesn't have anything to do with our own will, the limitations of the will, the freeness of the will. We are under satanic blindness, who has blinded us that we cannot see the truth and reality of the gospel. But God, who created the light out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And what we have then is regeneration as a fiat work of God. And then finally, in the sixth place, the gifts of saving repentance and saving faith. And when you bring all of these together as spiritual realities, they really comprise the reality that we describe as regeneration or the new birth.
Praise God. That was excellent. And now we have a listener from Clifton, New Jersey, Joey. He says, "Dear Dr. Downing, thank you for your excellent points on John 3. My apologies that I missed something you were saying. Were you saying that being born from above is the same as regeneration? The reason I was confused is because I thought I heard you say that regeneration is only mentioned once in the New Testament, perhaps implying elsewhere. If you could clarify what you meant on these points, it would help. Thank you." And that's Joey in Clifton, New Jersey.
All right. Regeneration may be mentioned more than that, usually as being born again, which is anaganao is the Greek verb, ana, again, and ganao, to be born. Our Lord used the term regeneration in Matthew, I believe, let me note something here. In Matthew, referring to a future age, that's the only time that our Lord used the term regeneration. The Lord himself used it. And I don't have the scripture at hand, but he said in the regeneration, he said that to the disciples, you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that doesn't refer to being born again. That refers to the reestablishment of society in a spiritual sense. I don't want to get into the eschatology of it, pre-post, awe, or whatever. But that's our Lord uses the term regeneration then. But the Bible uses the term being born from above. That was the way our Lord worded it. And the others have used he begat us with the word of truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. These are the common terms that are used for regeneration or the new birth.
Was the verse you were thinking of Matthew 19:28?
Yes, probably so, in the regeneration.
Yes, and Jesus, let me put my glasses on because I am going blind at nearly 56 years of age. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you're saying that that word in there,
that is used in the context of eschatology, not in the context of being born again.
Right. And, thank you, Joey. By the way, you have also won a free copy of Dr. Downing's Catechism, a catechism on biblical doctrine. And we thank First Love Publications, actually, who provided us with these. They were leftover copies from my most recent pastor's luncheon, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, where First Love Publications had a book table where they were giving away thousands of free books to the pastors who attended that conference. And they had a handful of these left over that they gave to me, so I'm sharing them with you today. I thought it was appropriate since we had Dr. Downing on the program today. And we're going to go to our final break right now. It's a very brief break, not nearly as long as the last one. So please send in your questions if you intend to ask one of Dr. Downing to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back very shortly with more of Dr. Bill Downing and what it means to be born again.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own." You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And thank you, all of you who have been purchasing books from Solid Ground Christian Books and letting them know that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They have made a turn for the better in their sales, thanks to you. And Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, is thrilled with the orders he is receiving and is thrilled that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is a very strong catalyst in those orders coming in. So thank you so much. And remember, even when you purchase books from CVBBS.com, another advertiser of mine, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, you can purchase Solid Ground Christian Books titles from them as well, since Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and CVBBS.com is a book distributor. So if you want to make that $50 benchmark or goal, or exceed it with CVBBS.com to get the free book by Dr. Joel Beakey, that $15 book that they are offering, why not go to Solid Ground Christian Books website, solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com. Make a list of everything that they publish that you want to order, and then go to CVBBS.com and order those books to reach your $50 goal in order to win the free $15 book by Dr. Joel Beakey. That's just a suggestion. That will help you kill two birds with one stone and help both of our advertisers that deal with Christian books. And now we are in the final 25 minutes of our program. We have the honor of interviewing today again Dr. Bill Downing, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley, California, and director and president of the Pacific Institute for Religious Studies. We are discussing what it means to be born again. And Dr. Downing, you informed me the last time that you were on the program that I was the first person to ever interview you. Do I still have that prestigious honor of being the only person?
Yes, you do.
Well, that's
you do. Maybe it is because most people will have little to do with me.
Well, if that is the case, I'm quite certain that they would be enemies of Christ, because I can't understand why any born-again individual would want nothing to do with you, dear brother. You are a fountain of information, and you are also not only a brilliant brother in Christ, but you are also a very humble and gracious brother in Christ, and sometimes those two things do not combine as they should, both humility and brilliance.
The Lord has his way of keeping us humble, and it is a humbling thing even to think about that. By the way, in answer to the man who called about regeneration, the term occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs in Matthew 19:28 and also in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. What I had mentioned is that our Lord only used the term once, and that was in an eschatological sense. Can I make a point here?
Yes, definitely.
And it's just it's something that's interesting. I've tried to study this through, and when we speak about being born again, or born from above, regeneration, we are still talking about a metaphor. In other words, being born again is the metaphor of a birth, a spiritual birth, seeking to grasp the reality of a spiritual work that is quite mysterious. And it's interesting to go through the scriptures and to see the metaphors that are used for regeneration, being born again, being born from above. And I'm not very technical or very critical on this, but I would like to give you 10 of them.
Sure.
Enabling our finite minds to grasp the truth and reality of what it is to be born from above, to be regenerated, to receive divine life. There has to be a point in one's experience, in one's life. If he's a converted individual, when he passed from death unto life, there has to be a point in one's life where the old has passed away and the new is a reality. And conversion is what we see and hear and visualize and see in the lives of other people, but we don't see regeneration. And so it's difficult to come to terms with at times exactly what is regeneration. And I gave you six spiritual realities that put together basically comprise, from biblical evidence, regeneration. Now, I would just like to list 10 metaphors or pictures enabling us to understand regeneration. About these, there might be some debate, but I think these sketch out the truth of the new birth, enabling us in our finite minds to grasp this reality. First, regeneration is described as a spiritual birth. That is self-explanatory. We see it in John chapter 3. We see it in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. If I could just quote that, because it's very, very decided about the priority of regeneration there. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now verse 13 reads, this is the word order in the original, which, not of bloods, and that's plural, not of genealogy, not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, emphatically, having been begotten. The verb is placed last in the sentence, and all of these are placed forward for emphasis and contrast. So we have the spiritual birth. Second, regeneration is described as a quickening to spiritual life. This we find in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Third, regeneration is described as a heart transplant, and this is from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and my judgments to do them. And so we have a heart transplant, which is an excellent illustration. Fourth, regeneration is described as a translation from one kingdom or power to another. This is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And we find it's also a creation that we were in the old life. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The old has passed away. All things have become new. There's a different relationship. And then we have the regeneration described as a washing, and that is Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Also 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, talking about baptism. It doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. If that is true, then it X's out infant sprinkling. It also X's out baptismal regeneration. It's a figurative use. It's a metaphorical use. And then again, regeneration is described as a renewing in Titus chapter 3, and also the language of Ezekiel chapter 36 and Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We have a renewing in righteousness, holiness, and a mental renewing, an intellectual renewing, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Then again, regeneration is described as a change of nature or character. The old man was, not is, in Romans 6, verse 6, but our old man was crucified with him in order that the body might be stripped of its dominating power. Again, in the context of Romans 6, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we've made partakers of the divine nature, and the passage in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Again, regeneration is described as becoming a new man. And that would be 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We are recreated after the pattern of Christ. And then, of course, God's fiat decree in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. God who let the light and caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then regeneration is referred to as a creative act of God. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And then something that might be controversial, regeneration is described as a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision made without hands. Under the old covenant, men were circumcised physically, but that was an anticipatory rite of the new covenant. The new covenant sign is regeneration, a circumcision of the heart. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, I throw that in because when Abraham was circumcised, he was circumcised as a believer, and to him personally it was a seal of that covenant, which he had, and the faith of which he had being uncircumcised doesn't have anything to do with infant sprinkling as a sign of the covenant. So just in a broad situation, these are the metaphors used in Scripture to describe regeneration.
Amen. And wouldn't it have made sense? In fact, the only way that baptismal regeneration makes sense is if the Apostle Paul, during his rebuke in his letter to the church at Galatia, during his rebuke that the Judaizers were preaching a false gospel that was no gospel at all because of their requirement of circumcision, if baptismal regeneration was true and is true, then would not the Apostle Paul have told them that it was baptism that now was the thing that brought them to God, not circumcision?
That would have replaced it in his argument had that been true. Very much so. The Judaizers, I'm working on that right now in my research for the next book, the Judaizers in the Jerusalem church that followed Paul throughout his ministry and sought to subvert believers. The only recorded sermon that we have of the Apostle Paul is in Acts chapter 13, when he was at, I think, the Antioch in Pisidia, when he preached there. And it is a clear note against legal righteousness, which would include circumcision, as in the book of Galatians. When he speaks of the law, it's not sanctification and antinomianism. It's really the whole mosaic legislation together, including circumcision, and he states that in Galatians. But what he does, trying to keep my mind straight here, what he does, he strikes a clear note of justification by faith, or as the Reformers say, faith alone. And that's the one recorded sermon that we have of his synagogue ministry. We have in other places where it's described, as in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, his methodology, according to his custom, his usual manner. But we don't have the substance of that ministry to the Jews, the synagogue ministry, except in that one place, and it's extremely telling.
We have a question from CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ says, how can you articulate to our non-Calvinist friends the concept of the Reformed Ordo Salutis, or Order of Salvation? I have run into some non-Calvinist friends who have said to me that they cannot believe it because this would insinuate that someone could be born again and then live for a period of time, perhaps even years or decades, without having faith. I keep telling them that that's not the case, that regeneration preceding faith does not mean that there is a span of time that separates them. Can you please perhaps explain it in a more clear way?
Well, let me talk about a Negro preacher who was ordained by illustration. And the council asked him, what do come first? He said, conversion or regeneration? He said, well, it's like the bullet and the hole it makes. They both get there at the same time, but one caused the other.
and that's great.
I think that might be from Strong's Theology in the Fine Print, where he uses illustrations, and we say immediate. It's the immediate manifestation or evidence. The first thing that we experience is a conviction of sin that drives us to Christ, that brings us to Christ, and then we realize that things are different, and we have a thirst for holy things. So what we are experiencing is conversion, which shows that regeneration must be the efficient cause. The idea that regeneration and conversion may be divided, I'm trying to think of the terminology because I had an informal debate with a primitive Baptist here. Oh, it's been over 40 years ago, and it was very interesting, and I forget the terms they used. Conditional time salvation. Have you heard of the term?
No, but I am familiar with the fact that many among the primitive Baptists so far separate the preaching of the gospel and faith from actual regeneration, that they have even in their, and I don't want to broad brush, many of them believe that there will be many people in heaven one day that never had faith in Christ on earth.
Yes, that's called conditional time salvation. And I was talking to this man, and I had to grasp what he was saying. I said, do you mean to tell me that Hitler may be in heaven, that he was regenerated but never converted? And he said, yes, that's exactly what I mean. And, of course, that's exactly what we don't mean, because conversion is the immediate manifestation of regeneration. If regeneration is what we've discussed it to be today, it cannot be divided from, or there's no gap, no possibility of a time gap between that and conversion, because regeneration is going from death to life, and that new life cannot be hidden. It has to be manifest. It has to be manifest. To say that regeneration, there's a great gap between regeneration and conversion. Now, some of the Reformed Paedo-Baptists believe that if a man is a covenant child, and he grows up showing nothing to the contrary, we may safely assume he's regenerate. That is to err on the other side.
Amen.
If regeneration is what the Bible claims it to be, it can't be hidden. I say that from my own personal experience, because I was astounded. I went to work the next morning, and I got up. I drove concrete mixer, a heavy construction and so forth. I walked into the dispatch shack, and the foreman was looking, and he looked up and he saw me, and he slammed his chair back into the wall, and he says, what in the world's happened to you? He said, were you with a woman last night? I looked at him and I said, no, my face was shining, and I found out that night I was a different person.
He equated that with you being with a woman.
My language was changed, and I was in a state of amazement. And the second day I went to work and I got behind the mixer. I was cleaning out the chutes, getting ready to put them back on. We were pouring missile sites at Vandenberg. And I looked at my hands and I said, God has done something to me. Other people saw it. And it must be this way. If regeneration is what the Bible maintains it to be, it cannot be hidden. And if it's a passing from death unto life, it's a translation from one kingdom to another, if it's a spiritual circumcision made without hands and cutting off the preeminence of the flesh, if all these things are true, there can't be a gap. If there is in people's thinking, then we denigrate regeneration to practically a non-entity, and that is horribly unscriptural.
And we have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, I don't know if you've ever heard of the late W.E. Best, but he taught that justification by faith alone was an improper phrase, even though he was a Calvinist, because it gave the impression that we are actually made right with God because of our faith. Do you agree with Best's comment, and do you have an explanation of your own?
I once taught in the Texas College of Theology. Before that, it was the Bible Institute of Texas, and W. Best was related to that. I think he was the head of that school. It changed. I never did meet him, but I was there in Houston, Texas, and I taught there for 3 years, various subjects and whatnot. I've read most of Best's books, and his style of writing was such that he could be misunderstood, but he was teaching against an error, and that is that saving faith is human trust, and therefore we are justified because of faith. And that's exactly what Charles Finney taught, because Charles Finney was a Pelagian, believed in extreme free will. Man had the ability, he just had to direct his will. And if he directed his will toward Christ, he was saved. So it's really justification because of faith. And sadly, that's common in evangelical circles today. They wouldn't say it because they don't understand what they're doing. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they're really teaching that human trust is saving faith. And there are all sorts of faith. There's a doctrinal faith that may not be saving faith. There's a denominational faith. There's an emotional faith, an irrational faith. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But he certainly wasn't a Christian, you see. And and he became a devotee to the Jewish religion, and that solidified his political power. So there are all types of faith or trust or belief. But if it doesn't produce the works of salvation, it doesn't demonstrate the true reality of saving faith, then and faith without works is dead. It's just there it is. That's how we can discern saving faith from a pseudo-faith, a false faith, a faith that isn't saving faith. It can be a profession of Christianity. And Best wasn't always the best, no pun intended, of explaining himself in that way. And I know I had a good friend who translated many of his works into another language. And it was open to misunderstanding at times. But he was a good, solid man, and perhaps some of his statements, all of our statements are open to misunderstanding. Indeed, if the Apostle Paul's statements, which I take to be very clear, were not open to misunderstanding, we would lack about 10,000 commentaries and 14 different approaches to the gospel.
Yeah, by the way, Best is the only one that I can recall having ever said that we should only refer to those who are the elect, but not yet believers, as the lost. He said we should never refer to the reprobate as the lost, because lost indicates that someone is not where they belong. Do you agree with that?
In the sense of, what we don't want to do is give people any idea that they are preparing themselves to salvation, and let them be content with that. That may not be a good answer, but the author's name bothers me. But it was in a meeting with Rolf Barnard years ago, and Rolf was a personal friend of mine. Brother Barnard, wow, enough said, he was awesome. But he was in a meeting, and this young man came forward at the meeting And he's a pastor, he's written several books. And he was counseling a young man that was with him after the meeting. And he says, "Don't worry, my friend. God will save you. You will be saved because you're a seeker. You're seeking salvation." And Rolf Barnard says, "Young man, a Christian is one who's found God, not seeking him." And what we don't want to do is to give anybody a false hope, a comfort, apart from true saving faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's some preparationism and so forth that I'm seeking the Lord, and we comfort people, say, "Oh, yes, continue to seek him. I'm sure you will be saved." And I've dealt with people like that, and there's no comfort apart from saving faith in Christ. And some people are comforted apart from that. I talked to a young man one night. I was on door-to-door visitation, a boy about 12 years of age, and I told him his need of a Savior, and he says, "I'm not worried." He said, "My dad prays for me." His dad was a pastor of a church, and he said, "I'm in class, I'm studying this and so forth, and I know I'm going to be saved." I says, "You know more than I do." I says, "You have no hope and no comfort unless you are trusting in Christ. You are repentant towards your sin and trusting in Christ. You have no hope." And I told him, I said, "Don't let your dad tell you that. You tell him that somebody came by and said, the only hope we have is in Christ, and apart from him, there is no hope." So, yes, there is some teaching that we are trying to encourage people. If people say, "I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord," that's a wonderful thing, but we can't give them comfort because now is the day of salvation. And the preacher may preach an arousing gospel message and then tell the people, "Go home and read your Bible and set your heart to seek the Lord, and I'm sure that God will speak peace to your heart." That's really not the message. Today is the day of salvation, and our emphasis should be, don't put this off. Make your peace with God now.
Amen. I don't know if you
pray for weeks or months, and they go through horrible times of who knows what until they have peace. But once God speaks peace to their heart, there's no question about it. And we don't want to further the idea of, "Well, you know, I'm seeking the Lord." I've heard people say that. And you say, this is not salvation. Finding Christ, to use that terminology, that is salvation.
Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the late Peter Jeffrey from Port Talbot, Wales. He was a friend of mine and quite a brilliant man of God and humble man of God, such as yourself. And he preached a sermon years ago in the 1990s when he was visiting America, and it was about the City of Refuge. And he said that if you were escaping the avenger of death and you just loitered at the gates of the City of Refuge, you were not safe. You would be killed on the spot if he reached you while you were still loitering outside the city. And he was comparing that to those in the church that day that might think that they're somehow safe just because they're going to church, they're investigating, they're seeking, but not yet in the City of Refuge. I thought that was an excellent analogy.
Yes, indeed. And Joab took his friend one step out of the city gate. He said, let me have a word with you. And he smote him beneath the fifth rib. He technically took him out, but he still murdered him.
Yep.
And God held him accountable for that. But yes, you could just be one step short, and you were still the avenger of blood could take your life. The City of Refuge, of being in Christ. And I don't want to say this and be misunderstood. In some Reformed circles, if you're seeking the Lord, it looks like there's a work of grace going on in the heart. People are encouraged. Well, we should be encouraged. Yes, set your heart to seek the Lord. But remember, today is the day of salvation, and impress them with that. Because some people are, they said, there's encouragement there. Yes, there's encouragement for us when we view people. But if we give them encouragement, then they can loiter at the gate. And there's no comfort apart from Christ and being with him. Martin Luther said, "We would flee to Christ if he but faced us with a drawn sword, for there is no place else to go." And
Amen. Well, we're out of time, brother, and I want to make sure our listeners have the website for your church once again. The Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silicon Valley, California, can be reached at sgbcsv.org. That's SG for Sovereign Grace, BC for Baptist Church, SV for SiliconValley.org. And also the First Love Publications website, where we got our books that we were giving away today, A Catechism on Biblical Doctrine with Commentary by Dr. W.R. Downing, our guest today. That website is firstlovepublications.org, firstlovepublications.org. Thank you so much, Dr. Downing. If you could hold on for a moment, I'd like to get another date to interview you, because I really love interviewing you, my brother, and you are truly an excellent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
All right, I'll hold on.
And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.